We are in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you. We've been discussing a lot lately our missions, our mission as servants. The book of Luke is largely about Jesus and his mission he accomplished on the earth. And right now we're in a section where he's teaching the disciples along the way to Jerusalem. He's teaching them the way of Jesus, the way that he would have them to live. And last time we were in the book of Luke together, we discussed, Pastor Neil taught us from the Good Samaritan. We saw many principles there, and we see this service that took place. And today we're going to kind of round out our perspective of serving and what service to God should look like through the story of two sisters. See, sometimes our service to God can be somewhat divorced from a heart that loves God or a head that knows him. As Christians, we can sometimes have a tendency to gravitate towards one area of kind of service or living or another. Perhaps you've heard it broken down into your head, your heart, and your hands. Some could just sit there and study and read deeply, asking questions and learning locked away in a study for hours, right? And they could just sit there and learn and inform their head, and they would just be overjoyed at that prospect. Others, that doesn't sound as good. They would prefer to perhaps worship or prayer or singing or making music to God. There's a heart of love, right? Their heart, they feel closest to God when their heart is overflowing with love to him. Others very naturally are doers, and they enjoy serving God and getting things done. Perhaps they feel closest to God when they're doing something for him. It's okay to have strengths and giftings and to use those in a way that pleases God and follow him with those, but we can't divorce one from another. If we serve without affection for Christ, then that would be destructive in our lives. We should serve out of a heart that loves Christ. If we love but have no understanding of truth, right? That could also be destructive. Really, love should be connected to truth, and true love is. Or if we learn to follow Christ, but we never act on anything, we never seek to do anything with the knowledge that we fill our head with, this too would be destructive, or we would be kind of found wanting in an area of our Christian walk. So as we come to Luke 10:38, we see closeness with Christ. We see the beauty of sitting at his feet to learn from his word, and then how that can drive our service and really drive our other areas of Christian walk. So let's read in Luke 10:38. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Let's pray. Father, help us as we come to your word that you would cultivate in us a love for intimacy and nearness and closeness with you. And God, that would drive all aspects of our Christian walk. We love you, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we think about this area of service and maybe what had been discussed a little bit in the Good Samaritan and what we've been discussing these past couple weeks, it was interesting to me, why would the story of Mary and Martha follow the teachings of the Good Samaritan? Is there a connection here? Because first we see this beautiful picture of service, of this a lawyer comes to Jesus and is asking this question about what he should do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus gives him this story of the Samaritan at one point after the lawyer seeks to justify himself. And we've talked through that. But Jesus explains, right? He says at the end of verse 37, you go and do likewise. You go and show mercy as the good Samaritan did. You continue in that of loving your neighbor, of caring and serving one another. But now we come to this story of Mary and Martha, where there seems to be that Martha maybe hasn't chosen the good portion of what it means to serve or what the best choice would have been here. And so it's interesting because when we go to the book of John, it says in John 21, 25 that there were essentially, and I'm paraphrasing, but there were so many things that Jesus did that the books of this world couldn't have contained all that he had accomplished. But Luke only kind of has 24 chapters of information. And in this information he shares, we have the Good Samaritan, and then we have the story of Mary and Martha. So Luke would have, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, included some things and left other things out, and he would have put these passages next to each other. Now we get the message last time that I should serve, that I should have mercy on others. And then when we look, we get this message that maybe we shouldn't serve because we could get distracted by our service. And so maybe we continue looking into chapter 11, and there the disciples are asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. And that really doesn't give us further insight into this topic, it seems like. And so what is the goal here? What is the desire? Should we serve or not serve? Are these passages connected or maybe not connected? They're just different stories, or this marks a kind of a transition. But as Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem, he's teaching them what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And he's talked about here kind of mercy and giving kindness. And we know that Jesus was really the Good Samaritan. He was the one who had really exercised kindness towards those who were different from him. And now when we get to this story of Mary and Martha, we see that our service flows from a communion with God that we have, a quiet, a stillness, listening and learning at the feet of Jesus. That our service, our works cannot replace our relationship that we have with Christ. And it's good to do good works, right? We pretty much preached a whole message on the importance of serving last week. But we cannot justify ourselves by our works. True service flows out of a close relationship with Christ. Perhaps it's this lesson that then will lead into the next chapter when the disciples ask the question, Lord, teach us to pray. Maybe they've been sparked and we want to grow closer in our intimacy with God, in our closeness with God. Perhaps it was sparked by some of this occurrence that happened. But as we discussing or jump into the story, my goal is for us to see once again the beauty and the priority of sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing his words. That's what we want to do. In a world filled with distractions and things that are beautiful and can take up time, and even good desires, good things, that we can be distracted, we can fail to just simply sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. And let the energizing, the rejuvenation that happens when we're in the presence of Christ, letting that fuel us to whatever else we might do with our day and with our time. So let's jump into the story and just kind of look at the different characters for a few moments. The first character we really see in this story is Jesus enters the village, and the first character outside of Jesus that we see is a woman named Martha. And the first thing that we see of Martha is that she welcomes Jesus into her house, which is a good thing. We believe from kind of other passages in Scripture, Mary and Martha seem to be friends with Jesus along with their brother Lazarus. If you remember, was raised from the dead. And we get the sense that Martha had most likely prepared a meal, and maybe they have gotten together. Jesus had been journeying from village to village, and perhaps they get together for a meal that Martha has prepared, and maybe she welcomes them into their home to eat. And we kind of get the sense, it's not exactly spelled out, but that Martha has prepared this meal, that they've partaken together. And now maybe Martha is preoccupied with cleaning up. Martha seems to have a type A personality. She seems to be a doer, somebody who kind of gets things done. And she, you see this in a few different ways, but you never have to wonder what Martha was thinking. We think back to the other passage where Jesus, if you remember, Jesus was on his way towards Bethany. He gets the remark that Lazarus was near to death, and so they're considering, he's considering going, but Jesus delays for a couple of days, and when he finally gets to Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they find out that Lazarus had just passed away. Martha's response to Jesus was, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." It was a very direct response that this is what took place because you weren't here. She had a forthrightness about the way that she spoke. She was direct. Perhaps you've had the pleasure of knowing, or you are a type A personality, right? So there's a lot of good things. When I'm trying to get things done, man, I love to surround myself with those types of people who are just doers, and they accomplish things and they help me get things done. Those people are often have a way of just speaking bluntly into your life. You don't have to wonder where they're at, what they're thinking. They will tell you. And Martha seems to be that type of person. She had been busy serving, and we see her frustration start to boil over till she goes to Jesus. While this is happening, Mary's sitting at her feet. We'll talk about Jesus' feet in a moment, but it uses this phrase to describe Martha, that she was distracted with much serving. That's interesting, because serving is a good thing, right? We are called to serve one another. We show honor to one another when we serve. Like, that's something that to give of our time and talents and treasures in service to God is a great thing. To serve one another is a good thing as well, and it's something that we seek to do all the time as members of the church. We want to serve one another. But for Martha, this had become a distraction. The service had mounted up, and she couldn't handle the frustration. So she goes to Jesus and says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." You know, it's interesting. When I was living out in Oregon, for a time period, I lived close to my sister and brother-in-law, who were very close with my wife and I. We're just very close with them, and they had been members of our church. They're just close friends and family, obviously, and they have 12 children. So they have a lot of kids, and for a period of time, they lived in a three-bedroom, one-bath house with the 14 of them, and it was quite the experience to, when we moved out to Oregon, we actually stayed with them for almost a week, maybe, and 2 weeks. Marissa remembers that intently. And sometimes we would stay with them when their parents were gone and kind of watch over the kids and different things like that. But man, I had seen this dispute, this very kind of sibling rivalry dispute play out, and I'm sure it played out in my own home growing up, but one person is working and the other one's not kind of pulling their weight, it seems, and so the dispute arises. Hey, I'm doing all the work over here. They're not helping. Ari, my three-year-old, came to me, and I had told him before we left Grandma's house yesterday that you need to pick up all your toys, and he had been the only one who had pulled out all these toys, but then he came to me and said, "Dad, Jordy and Addie aren't helping." I'm like, "Well, they didn't make the mess, Ari. You did, so you're on your own for this one, buddy." It's very much human nature, even now, from thousands of years ago to a three-year-old today, to the many disputes and arguments that we've seen over this very topic. This is a very typical kind of sibling dispute that you get a glimpse in from Mary and Martha. It's interesting, at least in my personal life, I've noticed how bringing over company tends to bring out this type of dispute. When company is coming and the house isn't maybe up to code, and so you're trying to clean everything up and make it presentable for company, that these types of disputes boil over. So we don't know what the history of Mary and Martha are, but in this quick four verses, you tend to get good insight, it seems like, into their lives and how they interact with one another. Man, what a common and relatable circumstance for us today, this little glimpse into sibling rivalry. And it's so interesting. And a few chapters ago, we were dealing with the transfiguration of Christ and how the glory of God was spread through this person. And now we are dealing with this small scenario of sibling rivalry or a discussion between sisters. How vast Scripture is, how much it applies to all the different things that we face in life. So Martha's frustrated. She goes to Jesus. She brings this up. She says, she doesn't mince words. She says, "Lord, it seems like you don't care. Will you tell my sister to help me? She'll listen to you." Then we get this. So that's kind of a glimpse of where Martha's at. Then we get this glimpse of Mary. Mary's just simply like a silent witness in this. We see her sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's contrasted with Martha, who was deeply distracted. Mary seems to be focused. She seems to be kind of just dwelling in the presence, basking in the presence of who Jesus is. And as she sits at his feet, there's a couple of interesting things with that. That she's taking the posture of a learner. It's a posture of humility. Somebody who sits at somebody's feet is ready to hear, and specifically would have been during that day. But also, the second thing is women would not have been allowed to be taught by teachers like this at this point in history. So Jesus is welcoming in this woman along with these men, and he wasn't differentiating and only welcoming in the men or something like that, but he was allowing this woman also to sit at his feet and to hear and to learn. And so this would have been far different from how many teachers in society would have treated things at this point. And it kind of gives us insight into all the more maybe why Mary was kind of drinking this in. She was enjoying this time in which Jesus kind of didn't treat her in a way that would be different from the men, but he welcomed them all into his presence. So the terms that we get for Mary give us insight that she was listening intently to Jesus' words. Her words, his words were important to her. They were becoming instructive for her, right? And this gives us an insight into what we should value that we'll talk more about in a moment. So we have Martha, this strong personality. We have Mary, this learner, this listener, sitting at the feet of Jesus, taking the posture of humility, looking to Jesus as her teacher. And then we have Jesus' response in verses 41 and 42. It says, "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Jesus' words bring clarity into this situation, because we could, when we're looking at this situation, we could see many good things that Martha's doing, and there's a perspective that commiserates with her. My mom had mentioned to me, I think yesterday or recently, how she has so much compassion for Martha because, you know, my mom is also a work hard, kind of get things done person. And she makes these massive family meals for whenever people are in town. You have to when your one daughter has 12 kids. And that makes up for a lot. But mom works hard. And so she was describing the commiseration that she feels with Martha in this situation. And so there is that. We sense that for Martha. We want good for her, that she's working hard and Mary's not. And so we're wondering which way will Jesus go with this, but Jesus brings clarity. You know, it's interesting. Jesus could have gotten offended because Martha charges him with not caring. It's kind of reminiscent of when the disciples were in the boat with Jesus and he said, "Master, do you not care that we perish? And do you not care about us that we're going to die?" And so we get this same idea from Martha. "Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to serve alone? You're just kind of teaching in here. Do you not care that I'm doing all the work back here?" This could have been personally offensive to Jesus. He could have taken offense at it. She seems to demand his action, right? She doesn't seem to be asking questions, but she seems to be saying clearly, "Tell her then to help me." Jesus doesn't take offense. He doesn't seem to get frustrated or mad at her for her response. And we also get the idea, if Jesus was teaching in this public setting within their house, if he was welcoming people to hear or to learn, that Martha probably addressed this in front of a group of people. But Jesus doesn't take offense. He simply responds in gentleness. We see the repeating of Martha's name, Martha, Martha. The repeating of her name is a term most likely of endearment, or there's a level of emotion in it. Jesus is showing an emotion, a commiseration, a care for Martha. We see oftentimes that repeating of two words in Luke 6:46, the people who just called out said, Lord, Lord. In 8:24, the disciples say, Master, Master. And there tends to be emotion when the name is repeated like that. Elsewhere, he talks of Jerusalem. Jesus uses Jerusalem, Jerusalem, his people. With emotion, he kind of shares the name, repeats the name twice. Jesus seems to be compassionately and graciously informing Martha and Mary that Mary has chosen the good portion. You know, it's interesting in verse 42 that this good portion, that Martha was seeking to do good, and surely serving others is a good thing, but it's called a distraction because it took her away from what was best in that moment. That sitting at the feet of Jesus was the good portion for that day, and Martha was missing it. You know, I think that's so true often of us, that the intimacy with God, the closeness that we have with God, man, that is a good portion. But that's something that we're prone to miss. And I love what it says about this good portion, that it's something that will not be taken away from Mary. One day for Martha, the meal is over, the cleanup's taken place, the service is done, right? And it's passed away. But what Mary has, sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from his word, she's getting something that will never fade away. That every joy fades, everything falls away at some point, except that which is rooted and grounded in Christ lasts forever. So I just want to make a couple of quick applications from this passage. The first thing is the need to prioritize sweet time at the feet of Jesus. This is obvious, and I'm sure you've been thinking about this already, but we have a deep need as people created in the image of Christ to have a relationship with him and to prioritize our relationship with him. Not sure if you guys have ever heard of the buttonhole principle, but it's really fun when your kid comes to you and they have a button-down shirt on like this, and I like to sometimes just turn them loose with it when they're around 3 years old and see if they can match the buttons up, right? And often they'll just kind of start in the middle of their shirt and they'll start buttoning buttons wherever they can, and then they have big gaps in their shirt. And it's kind of amusing when Ari or Jordy would come to me and they'd say, Dad, I'm ready for church, and all their buttons are misaligned and they got an extra one up top and one down below that's, right? And it's all off. But one thing that you teach your child is when you get the top button right, this would be a really bad day for me to have mine misaligned, so I tend to ask Marissa, do I look just somewhat put together before I walk up on stage? That's a good thing. But if you get the first button in the first buttonhole, right? If you get the top one right, they just kind of fall together. Everything else lines up. And when we start our day, right? When we prioritize in our day intimacy and relationship with Christ and let that fuel everything else, the buttons line up. That doesn't mean that life's easy or perfect or that it never has trials or difficulties with it, but when you prioritize what's first, you prioritize your relationship with God, then the other things will shake out how God allows them to. We have a clear conscience about that. So we think about the sweet time that comes when we sit at the feet of Jesus, when we learn from his word, and Jesus refers us to us often as sheep who listen for his voice. I was thinking of Psalm 23 and the shepherd, and how the shepherd for his sheep represents provision and protection. It represents restoration. It represents joy. The shepherd sustains his sheep. And so we go to the Good Shepherd each day to sustain us, to help us, to fuel us, to help us keep our priorities in a way that would glorify him. That is the good portion. In John 10, 27 through 28, the Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." When we draw near to the shepherd, we hear his voice, we're assured by his promises, we drink deeply of the good portion of what it means to have intimacy and closeness with Christ. In Luke 12, 32, one of my favorite verses, can't wait to get to, I had to jump a chapter ahead to get to it. The Bible says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And when we prioritize our relationship with Christ and we're assured of his promises, of the truths that we need for our day, that Jesus Christ calms our fears, he assures us of heaven as we draw near to him. He helps us prioritize following him and serving him and loving him and growing deeper in our relationship with him. But we have to prioritize what is most important, which is him. Our relationship with him. Here's the second kind of application, and it really goes hand in hand, but live from your relationship grounded in closeness with Jesus. Don't work for it. Right? Salvation by God is from grace alone, and we can't earn it. There's no amount of serving or doing that will earn our status as Christ's children. We don't serve to earn favor. We don't worship just to garner respect for ourselves or to earn some type of status. We don't go to church, right, to determine or to show how good we are. We do these things because as we sit at Jesus' feet, his word impacts us. It changes us. It helps us. It encourages us. We don't leave the same. The Bible says in Romans 12 that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind as we learn, as we grow, as we gain understanding. It transforms us. It changes us. And once we've tasted of the sweetness and closeness to God, we realize that nothing else can fill that place in our lives. So we go to him. We go to him for closeness. We sit at Jesus' feet. We learn from his word. We reflect on the fact that we're saved by grace, that we don't have to earn it. We reflect on the favor that we've been given from Jesus. We reflect on the fact that we have a relationship with the King of this world. So we don't fear. We allow it to assure us. Can I encourage you, if you don't have a relationship with God today, perhaps today would be the day that you would seek him, that you would prioritize him, that you would look to him, that you would run to his word. Perhaps today would be the day that you would cry out to him for salvation, that you'd place your trust in him, that you'd sit at his feet and allow him to save you. Bethel, let us be a place filled with people that draw near to Jesus, that look to his word, and allow it to strengthen us for our everyday. Let's pray. Father, will you help us, God? We are so easily distracted by everything in this life, or that we lose what's most important, what's of greatest value, what's best. God, I pray that you would help us in our daily lives, that we would sit at your feet, that we would draw close to you, that you would inform us through your word, and that we would leave changed. Lord, that you would help us to choose the good portion, that which is best each day. Father, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Neil, will you come give us a blessing?